the same big crowd, is he? Not as big as what Brett Favre had yesterday, huh? And, I'm teasing. I've heard a couple of different places as I'm listening to the scriptures. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God. Or blessed are those who hear God's word and do it. And, you know, you hear the word and it doesn't really have a big impact until you start adding this one to this one to this one to this one. And I was thinking of the verse in Psalm 1:1 where, you know, in 1 and 2, and it said, blessed are those who delight in God's word and meditate on it day and night. And the thing is, who does the blessing? Where does the blessing come from? We read the verse, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. Or no, I shouldn't say that. It doesn't register. It makes sense. It just doesn't register with us. I was thinking, you know, the scriptures are full of truth. And so there's a lot of ministers. And I know of some that belong to a denomination, and they start reading the scriptures and they find things that don't agree with their denomination. And so they're afraid to bring the truth to their congregation. I mean, I know of a number of instances like this. And I thought about it this morning. And I thought, you know what? I'm afraid not to. And that's where faith separates you from unbelief. A week ago, this time, I had a lot of qualms, a lot of concerns and whatever else, and I mean, it was just a handful of people, and I thought, I know, according to the scriptures, kind of what's coming. I mean, I don't have a clear picture, of course, I don't know the whole thing, but Jesus says that all men will hate you for my sake. And so we look at it, we think, well, you know, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of churchgoers, a lot of people, so we're not concerned about those guys. And it's kind of men of the world. And but as I got looking into the scriptures and realized how many people violate the Bible and how many preach things contrary to the scriptures, I have a title for the message tonight. I want to call it The Only Begotten Son. You know what? Just those four words are a major, major revelation that goes against just about everything that is being taught in the churches. He's the only begotten Son. That cannot possibly refer to deity. It changes the identity of the Son of God. It makes him one. I mean, think about it. How do you make that into a God? And when he's going to be seated on the throne of David forever, how do we fit this into the theology of the churches? Well, anyway, I was concerned last Sunday morning, and I kind of voiced my concern a little bit, and you all heard it, and of course it's on the CD. And I thought, it's not, and somebody kind of gave me a little correction, which I accepted in the right. And the fact is, I don't know that I'm going to stand. I intend to. You know what I'm saying? When the pressures get bad, and they're going to, what am I going to do? Well, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm going to. But it'll be by his grace and mercy, and not because I've got some great thing. But I was feeling like I'm dedicated, I'm determined, I want the truth. And whatever happens, you know, I wish it was over with tomorrow. I mean, I wish it was over with here soon. Get this thing over with. And, but I didn't know, you know, how are the handful of people that are here, how are you going to do when the pressure comes? What are you going to do? And after, now, this is an interesting thing. After the service Sunday morning, I realize that we only have a handful of people, but I'm in the middle of a God-fearing, God-loving people. That at this point, we're determined. We may be a lot like the disciples of Jesus, and they said, if everybody else leaves, I'm not going to. I mean, you know, but God sees something in you and in us, and I know that He does. So anyway, I had, from going to a, not sure what was going to take place, you know, the next day I didn't know, to a Sunday, a glorious experience, and then I had something happen unlike anything I have ever experienced. And I went to bed Sunday night after these experiences. And as far as I know, I never slept all night. But I slept all night. But I was in a realm. I was telling that to Tim the other day. Saw Tim, and I would wake up and continue the realm. And I wake up and think, "Where's everybody?" And it was the strangest experience that I've ever had. I was at the church, and we had the place was packed, and. And people were asking questions, and they said, "Well, you know, I had something like that a few months ago, but this was an unbelievable experience." And people were asking us, "What's going on? What's happening? What's going on over there?" And so they were so curious, but here was the thing. We had the answers. God gave us the answers. And so it was a continuing, it seemed to me like all night long. But it was day after day after day after day in this dream. And people were asking questions, and we were giving them the scriptures. We were explaining, and people were saying, "I see it. I can see it. I see it." See, the thing is, if you give people a foot-long candy bar to get them in, you don't got them. Because you got to keep getting, the next time you got to have a two-foot-long candy bar. But if God brings people, He brings them. God is the one behind this thing. But anyway, I woke up Monday morning in a totally different framework than I did the Monday before that. And anyway, and I saw us in a different place. We were busy. And the thing is, I shouldn't say if, because it's when it happens. We need to not forget the intake of the scriptures is a constant food supply. You know what I'm saying? That's what happened when deliverance came. We were a praying church, and we got so busy we stopped praying. And if we would have kept on praying, I think we'd have been led and guided into a lot of the truths that we're coming into. You know, we were given an insight into some of these things by a young man that came back here, and God sent him here. And Brad Medela. Brad Medela still preaches the same thing. He writes books on it. And John Ryder, and, you know, talks to him frequently. I don't know about lately how John's doing, but... Brad Medela. Did I say, is that the right name? Yeah. Anyway, he has written several books and published them. And anyway, he probably listens to a lot of these messages because John had told him how to get a hold of them, and he was all excited about it. Because when he was out in the chapel, he began to realize that the scriptures, he started getting into the scriptures, he saw that it says in the scriptures that Jesus is a man. And he started seeing a lot of the scriptures that we're seeing. But that was kind of a few years ago. And so as I see it now, I'm beginning to wonder if you can have salvation in anyone who's not a man. Are you following me? Can you have salvation without a blood sacrifice? And can you have a blood sacrifice than somebody that's not a man? I don't know that angels have blood. And the thing about it, which is really strange, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and Thomas said, you know, I'll believe it if I can put my hands in his nail prints. And Jesus appeared to him, and he says, Thomas, I mean, he walked right through a wall. He just appeared inside of the house. And he says, Thomas, put your fingers in these prints and the wounds and so forth. But you know what? Where was his blood? He rose from the dead. What happened to the blood? I don't think there was any in the new body. Are you following me? Why didn't the blood leak out when he stood there with a big hole in his side and in his hands? I don't think that the blood was shed for our salvation. But it was a man. You know, I'll give you one more really interesting thing. My mind took off on this, but if you get a chance, I'll tell you what you read. At least the second half of the sixth chapter of Hebrews, but read the second half of the sixth chapter and the seventh and eighth chapter of Hebrews. You know how it says in Hebrews 6:1, it says, leaving the fundamentals of basics, let's go on to perfection. And then he gives a few little ifs and ands in the first part of the sixth chapter. And then he gets into Melchizedek. Without a father, without mother, without genealogy. And it says that Jesus now had become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the lineage. Help me.
Lineage.
Okay. Of Aaron, of the Levites. But anyway, you know what the Bible calls in about the seventh or eighth chapter of Hebrews? What it calls Melchizedek? A man. It didn't say he was a god or a deity. It calls him a man. And I'm thinking, without father or mother or lineage, how did he qualify as a man? I said this. Now this is going to get you to read it to see. And I'm thinking, that don't make any sense. But that's what it says. I'm not done. I'm just tired.
He was telling me about this last week, about the vision, and I believe that you were actually there. I believe that you saw in the spirit, you know, you were. I'm gaining spiritual understanding from listening to God's word. And my spirit is understanding some things because of faith. Faith brings understanding. And, you know, when you believe stuff, it's real. And it's not real. The world says that faith isn't real. It's no good because there's no proof of it in the natural. And that's their huge mistake. And what the Lord is doing with us right now is he's giving us spiritual perception by his word so that we can understand things in another realm, in another world. In the spirit, there's no time. There's no, like the physicists call it nowadays, they call it space-time, you know. I mean, there is time, there's space, but the spirit encompasses that, you know. It's like this little ball here, space-time, and it's all the natural stuff that we know of, you know, the universe, and everything that there is, you know. And the spirit just surrounds that, like it's all around it, you know. It's just, I don't know how to explain it. You know, I know what I'm talking about, but to express it naturally in language, you know, in natural language is really tough to do. And which just further proves my point. You know, and I was talking to Keith about it. You know, when he dropped me off with my food today this week, and I remember receiving the revelation of that in the spirit. That, you know, like in the beginning of Revelation, John is he's taken by the Spirit, you know, into the heavenlies, and he sees a lamb as it's been freshly slain, you know, like a few minutes ago or whatever. And he cries because he can't, you know, there's nobody worthy that's found worthy to open the book. And he's bawling and he's carrying on and he's really, really sad, you know, because there's nobody worthy. Well, you know, when the guy had his vision, he was like upwards of 90 years old. He'd been preaching this stuff for the last 60-some years of his life. And I remember thinking, you know, well, how can that be? I mean, John, I mean, what's the matter with you? You've just lost all your marbles all of a sudden? No, he was in the Spirit. And you know what? The Spirit of the Lord took him to that place in time, you know, when there was nobody worthy. And where the lamb had been freshly slain. And all of a sudden, I got it. I understood, hey, space and time, that's not a big deal in the spirit realm. In the back part of Revelation, John sees everybody rejoicing and you know, all the saints and all this stuff. You know, and the Lord spoke to me again. And, you know, he told me, he said, you know, Tim, John saw you, you know, 2,000 years before you were ever born. And I don't know how many thousands of years before the millennium started, you know, he saw you rejoicing with all the saints that ever were and that ever will be, because he was actually there, because God took him in his spirit to be there. He can do that. Things are possible like that. How do you, you know, really, I mean, you want to explain complicated stuff like that or try to, you know, how are you going to explain somebody receiving their sight, you know, when Jesus heals them? Or they're crippled or whatever, they're all messed up and you know, whatever. I mean, what I'm trying to say is the Lord is moving us into a spiritual realm now where we get spiritual understanding of spiritual things. And we need to leave our natural understanding alone. And first of all, we need to recognize the difference. You're able to perceive things in the Spirit, not just with your five senses and your natural brain. All right, you have that ability. You've all experienced it at one time or another. You know what I'm talking about. This is nothing new to you. You can process information in your spirit, spiritual information, not just natural stuff. It really got me. I mean, Keith was telling me, he's agonizing over this vision. He's like, I couldn't tell if I was awake or I was asleep, you know? And he's like, I was racking my brain. And I said, brother, no wonder you can't understand that you're racking your brain. I mean, of course you're not getting it, you know? That doesn't really sound quite right, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, you're not going to get the spiritual stuff by trying to understand it with your natural mind, all right? You need to open up your spirit. Like, I really like what that last worship song. I never heard it before, but it really kind of touched me, because in the spirit, you know, when I look at my future and my past and all that kind of stuff, I'm thinking, you know, my life is just beginning. I've been here for 55 years plus in the natural. You know, I just got here. My life is just beginning. Because I know in my spirit, I have spiritual knowledge and understanding that there's a millennium, a 1,000-year period after everything gets wrapped up here, however long that takes. I mean, even if it happens tomorrow, I'm going to live for 1,000 years in a day, you know? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know. We're just beginning. We're just starting. We're just scratching the surface. And the stuff that we're explaining to these people that you saw in reality, which is what I believe, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, you know, but I believe that you were actually there in the future witnessing these things that were actually going to happen. And it's a spiritual understanding, and it's a spiritual perception that we need to get into. Jesus said, you know, my words are spirit and they are life. And he's not talking about life in the natural. You know, He said stuff like, well, I came from above, and everybody's going, well, how can he say he came from God or he came from above? We know he's from Nazareth. You know, they were just tripping over themselves. You know, his flesh was from Nazareth. All right, he's born in Bethlehem, but he's raised in Nazareth. He wasn't talking about his flesh. All right, that came out of somebody's womb here on earth. All right, he was talking about something else, something in his spirit. You know, he said, you know, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. You know, again, no time. Or the spirit doesn't obey time, or it encompasses time, whatever you want to think about it, all right? Time as your natural mind understands it. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about a spiritual thing. And, you know, these realms and stuff that he wants to take us to, he's saying, you know, my words are spirit and they're life. He's saying that the spirit, it's the spirit that quickeneth, or it makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. All right, he's saying that even if you get this stuff in the natural, it's nothing. Okay, you can go to the Bible college, get as many degrees as you want, take as many notes as you want, have all these accolades and all this great understanding in your natural mind, it's nothing. All right, that's not the life that's contained in this word. The life that's contained in the word is in the spirit. And it's spiritually discerned that, you know, what does he say in Corinthians? The natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He's already telling you, look, don't try to figure it out with your brain. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get anywhere. You're looking in the wrong place if you're trying to use your mind, your natural mind for this. You need to open up your spirit, and you need to let him impart spiritual knowledge to you by his spirit, by this word, which makes alive. It doesn't make your natural brain alive. It makes your spirit alive. And we need to differentiate between what's natural and what's spiritual. And that's why I feel such optimism and stuff when, you know, when I think about the ministry that is happening here with the Lord and with us and with listening to his word. I feel great optimism. I feel great hope. I feel like, you know, my life is just beginning. I really, really feel like that. Because I know that it's a big, big spiritual world that we're entering and we're coming into. And it's only going to get better and better and better, like part of what Keith was, you know, seeing and stuff. That's only part of what's going to happen. The stuff that's happening inside of me, I can't even describe it. I mean, I tried to when I first started the testimony, and I fell on my nose, and I probably still will. And I hope I do. Because that means that my natural mind isn't, you know, it doesn't have a grasp of it. It's not knowing or discerning, and it's not ever going to. I'm kind of leaving it behind. I'm like leaving my natural mind behind, and I'm trying to pay attention to what's going on in the spirit. All right, because it's the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. So, I just want to say that that's where we need to be looking in the spirit. All right, if you don't get stuff in your natural mind, that's all right. He already told us we're not going to get it. I just quoted you the verse in 1 Corinthians. This happens to me because it's a tendency, all right? It's a reflex. When I hear the Word of God, there's parts in here that when I hear it, you know, on the CD or whatever, I shake my head and I try to understand it, and I don't understand it for the zillionth time. I've heard it like 10 zillion times and I still don't get it. And I tell the Lord, all right, Lord, I just don't get this, you know. And he's like, okay, Tim, well, for the zillionth time, I told you that you're just not going to get it. We've been over this before, haven't we? You know, the natural man doesn't understand a thing. You know, I know it by heart because he's quoted it back to me. Because my reflex tendency is to want to figure it out with my natural brain. And I'm not going to get it that way. I'm learning to turn away from my natural mind and to turn to the Spirit and to just believe. When you get into things of the Spirit, that's all you can do is believe. That's called faith. That comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you want to receive life by the Spirit and you want to understand things with a spiritual understanding, just take it in. Just take it in and just believe it, even though your natural mind doesn't get it. Believe me, it does stuff in you, all right? Even the stuff you hear that you don't understand with your natural mind, probably especially the stuff that you hear that you don't understand with your natural mind, just believe it. Just believe it and just take it in, because it's life. It's the Spirit that gives life.
Amen. Yes. little while ago, Keith alluded to a scripture. I think you were going to use it for a title for a message. Maybe I'm mistaken, but it was, let me see if I'm right here. By our heart we understand. What was that? Was that the scripture, Keith? That I think that was the idea, anyway. We understand, and it's an understanding that comes from the heart. And that's funny, isn't it? You know, that the process of the heart should involve understanding. We would think those are kind of opposites. Whatever happens in the heart is something different from understanding. And yet, and I forget where it is, 2 Corinthians maybe, or and yet, with our heart, we understand. You know, I was struck by that. Just as the, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It is somehow the melding of the natural and the spiritual, or it's making the natural into the spiritual, or something. You know. I guess by the heart you understand that one. I don't know. it's good. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And Tim's right. You can't, you know, if you could stick this in a box and get it just right, you wouldn't. You would be demonstrating the way you don't understand. If we can nail it, that wouldn't be what it is, because we can't just get it all packaged up and get it just right. It doesn't work that way. Keith was referring to, you know, when Jesus, after the resurrection, he came to Thomas and he had the wound there. Keith was wondering, well, why didn't it bleed? And yeah, why didn't it bleed? Of course, I don't know, but it occurred, and you know, he was not yet glorified. He told Mary there that, don't touch me, I'm not yet glorified, I haven't ascended to the Father. So we can't say, well, he was glorified, man, because no, he wasn't yet. I think, though, that there is just a range of things that man is. Just a range, you know. Jesus walked on the water. He fed the 5,000. He walked through a wall. He went from one place to another in a big hurry. And he showed Thomas the wound, and I guess it wasn't bleeding. Now, Trinitarians or whoever, those who hold with the deity of Christ, would say, wow, that's God. You know? But no. There's just such a range of what it means to be man. Such a range. And we rob ourselves of that understanding when we say, wow, Jesus was a God. You know. We rob ourselves of that. And we rob ourselves of the opportunity to walk in his steps, to have him be the one that leads, but we follow. You know, we rob ourselves of that, and we must not do that. We must not. So,
I just love coming here on Sunday mornings because everything, it's like there can be nothing, and then there's all kinds of things, truths, insights. I'm going to repeat something from last week about that struck me, and it's just been settling in the back as a constant kind of, as I'm listening and reading and whatnot. And That was, the CD I have in the truck, it was the whole Bible. So, you know, if it ends at Revelations, then it goes back to Genesis. And then just for the heck of it, I left it there for a while. And that thing that struck me, as I said last week, was, and I'm going to remind you of it again, is God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then later it says, "And in the image of God, man was made." Twice it says it. And I said, "Well, what is that? What could that possibly be?" Well, it's being really touched this morning. It's spirit. That's one thing we have in common. And the heart too. See, many times it says the heart of God. Well, that's something He gave us too. And so then what happened is I'm reading some scriptures, and it says, you know, Adam was the first man of flesh and came out of the dust. And it said Christ was the second man, heavenly man. And I'm going, well, you know, how can that be? That is, you know, well, it's a little like Tim was, you know, some of it is there is no time. But if you stop and think, so Christ, yes, He was born with flesh, but He was also born from His Father above, who overpowered with the Holy Spirit. So He's heavenly, and He never sinned. See, I don't think Jesus Christ didn't have to be born again.
No, that's right.
He was the only begotten Son. You know? And so, but it says, first we will be, and you have to be natural first, then you will also become a heavenly man. That's quite a promise. That's quite a statement, you know? And it's like, and I've noticed reading and listening to the Old Testament and even in the New, there's something there where sometimes, I'm almost positive, I won't say for sure, I'll probably have to find the scripture, where it implies that sometimes angels are men. And it's like, okay, Gabriel, Michael, what do they look like? Well, they appeared. They look like someone. Did they always look the same every time they appeared? Well, see, I don't know, because I don't think the scripture says. But, you know, God can, I mean, it's like Melchizedek now. That's starting to finally settle in a little bit. God can make whoever and whatever He wants, whenever He wants. You know? And to put Jesus in that lineage. Because Jesus, He didn't come from anything that was supposed to be, you know, Levitical and priesthood and everything else. He came out of the wrong town and, I mean, you know, He messed it all up. But God doesn't care. That's why faith. But, you know, I'm really starting to be humbled by how, if you just listen, I'm really seeing how God is starting to honor that you listen to His word. And people are not going to understand a lot of them. Because you'll say, well, you need the Spirit to teach you. And then there's always going to be, well, who says it's teaching you? You sound different than all the rest of us. Which is a good sign right there, you know. And so it's like, why in my mind all of a sudden does this certain thing appear? And in your mind, why is all of a sudden that appearing? Because the Holy Spirit is revealing. And it is these are mysteries of God. There are mysteries of God. And they'll always be a mystery to some because they don't want to listen and be taught by the Holy Spirit. I like this one verse I came across in 1 Corinthians. 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, it's, and we are to become Christ, you know. He's our head, we're to become part of Him, His body. You know, so is that going to become part of what the ministry will be? Yeah, I believe so. In fact, either at the very end, or maybe if it can, needs to go on tape, I don't know. But I'm being urged to pray something. Because when I was listening a little in the Old Testament, you know, we can, sometimes we go about and we don't come down to the simple fact that we can talk to God. And those men who had a lot less, in a sense, of spiritual interaction, would stand and just talk to God and say, "We need you. We need you to do this, to back us in this, to do whatever." And He honored it. When they were, you know, truly men of God, that wanted to keep His word and His commandments and so forth. And some even didn't do it perfect, or, you know, failed in the end and whatever. But He still honored, because from the heart they wanted to depend completely on Him. They knew they couldn't win this battle, or they couldn't overcome this or that without Him. And they called on Him. And I think we need to start doing that. And it doesn't mean He'll react right away, but I don't care. I just want Him to know, "I'm calling to You, Lord." You know? We are calling to You. We want You to come and back up Your truth with whatever way You want to do it, power otherwise, and I believe it will be. I think that's the one thing that kind of is a constant of God, is that He will back it with that when He has someone who will not abuse it, become, big-headed, whatever, yeah, and that doesn't stay humble. And I want us to be in that place. Yeah. I really do. I want me to be in that place. And, you know, it's... And I'm sure most, we all agree, we are so short yet of fulfilling what it is to really be walking as men and women of God. You know, I mean, how much do I have left to sacrifice yet? Oh my goodness. Way more than I have sacrificed, you know. But in my heart, I want to keep stating the fact, and like Keith, you know, it's like, yeah, I've had moments where I thought, no, I am going to stand by my God no matter what. Well, you know, and you do have those moments, and I think God actually gives us those moments within ourselves, you know. And then, but He'll show you where you're not yet, not too long after that, you know. Yeah. He'll let you know. But that's not the point. See, the thing is, like Him said, there's no time. I'm believing I'm standing somewhere, wherever that is, rejoicing in heaven already, you know? I mean, so the thing that's starting to, like, and Tim, it's and that's another nice testimony, isn't it, when someone pops in that isn't able or whatever, it doesn't matter, that He's right here in the same thing we are, you know? And all those people, like, scattered throughout, Shelley and the others in Seattle and wherever, I think of you all the time and go, man, out there, lonely little island all by themselves, hanging on to this and doing this. And God's not going to forget. And He's going to bless. And the thing about it's yeah, we I got to quit relating to my flesh. You know? I got to start recognizing that spiritual man that's being developed. And hopefully I will help that, you know, instead of hindering it. But this, so, you know, like Jesus appearing, yeah, that doesn't bother me. I'm beginning to, you know, and you know, but he wanted, it's obvious. Now, there could have been the argument, well, he walked through walls and everything. So obviously he was not a regular, real man. But he made a point. This is the part that gets missed. Jesus made a point to say that, here, I'm going to eat. Touch me. All these things to make sure you identified him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. You know? The Son of Man and the Son of God. And you know, the gospel, it says many times, and most people only think it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, all throughout the New Testament, it says the gospel of God. And you know what the difference is? It is, first of all, it is the gospel of God.
Yes.
Then it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he not only preached the gospel of God, he walked the gospel of God. And that's why we need both. Because I need to know how to walk in the gospel of God. Not just hear it, you know. And there's such good settings of scripture that, you know, no matter, you can go for a long time trying to argue, maybe, that he's deity and he's the third whatever. But then you always come to the places where he doesn't know the day at the end. He's going to turn it all over to the one who gave it. You know, how can you? You can't erase those things. He's the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, between God and man. You know, how do you get around that? How do you get around in Revelations where he keeps referring to himself as the Son of Man? That's in the future. That's in the heavenlies. He's coming back as who? The Son of Man. You know? Then I probably won't touch on it today because we're not really there. But there's a scripture setting in John 5 that talks about another aspect of the living and the dead. And him being, you know, and with them and preaching to them like we were talking last Sunday. He's starting to unfold his truth. And I love it. I should be listening more than I am. But, you know, you are who you are, when you are, what you are, you know, and you do whatever you can. But I have gotten quite an insight just the little bit listening in the Old Testament for some reason, because it makes it so plain how in control God is of everything. I mean, he does, everything is under his hand, you know, and in a way, you know, like I just read a scripture where I think Jesus mentioned something about the form of God in the form, you know, the form of God. Well, you know, in the burning bush, it was kind of a form of God. The light that went, the pillar that went before him, that's the form of God. What is it showing? It's showing that he is in control. He's got the power. He's got whatever. You know, he couldn't show himself. The whole place would probably blow up. You know, I mean, now he knows how to regulate all that, of course. But it's just becoming amazing, but I'm also seeing you have to be preparing yourself for the ones that are just not going to see it. They're not going to want to see it. And I read that setting again in 2 Corinthians. Maybe I'll just touch on that because we need to keep being reminded of it in verse 11. Because I read again, it says, because this first scripture, I don't think I caught it as much as the others at first. And it starts in 11:13. For such are false apostles. False apostles. Deceitful workers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now that is the flesh going for it. You know? And we got a lot of them these days. A lot of them. We were actually part of that. Probably still are to a certain degree. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It was a long time I didn't want to accept that. I do now. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves. And it's interesting, transforming themselves into, and it just amazes me. And now, but it makes so much sense now when you look at the condition of where the church is. Transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness.
Yeah.
Whose end will be according to their works. But they are making themselves ministers of righteousness. Now we're beginning to learn there's a lot of definitions of righteousness. And most of them that aren't good start with self. And that's basically it. And that's what that's being promoted. You know, I think of the different ones I've visited over the last 5-6 years, and it's just like, that is the whole thing. It's like, they're all coming, and everybody's rejoicing because they're all a big group, happy together, and they're doing great because they're trying to live life right. And they got somebody teaching them, and yeah, we all agree because we don't want to look to find out if we believe what we believe, you know. And we just feel so good because we all feel so good, you know. And man, I do not want to be there anymore.
Don't, me either.
And I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this little minute group, but I know there's other ones out there all over. Other ones, and so part of that prayer is going to be, Lord, begin to just manifest yourself to us. Show us. Back up your word. If we're receiving your truth, Lord, please come and back it up at your timing and your will be done. You know, not before we're ready. We don't want that.
No.
For sure we don't. And that's got to be our safety net, that we don't ask, you know, till we're ready. So, God bless you. I love you all.
I just want to insert something. There's not a lot of people to beat these days, but
it can be tough just to say though.
Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And so when Jesus was resurrected, what was he resurrected into?
Incorruptible man.
He wasn't resurrected necessarily into blood. Are you following what I'm saying? And it says, it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. And so, anyway, we can't plan on this being in the next realm. It's not going to be here. But it's going to be something that in a way resembles it.
Yes.
The soul will be the same, you know, in a transformed state. I in that experience that I had a week ago tonight, and I was made aware of something, and I just want to mention it. Now, you know, we look at it and we think of people that have belonged to this church. I mean, we had at one time 300 members. And anyway, and we look at it and we think, well, we're going to see these people coming back. And you know what? That might not be the case. You know, the people that were a part of this church 30 years ago, 40 years ago, way back when, you know where they came from? The highways and the byways. Very few of them came out of any other church. We kind of made them into what they were in our ignorance. I mean, the devil helped us too, but and God did some of it. You know what I mean? There was. I'm not saying that it was all demonic or it was all our fault or whatever. And I mean, I blame myself a lot for some of the stupidity and over the years. But what I saw was something that we have to realize. If a brand new person came in that we didn't know, and begin to see what we're beginning to see as we relate it to them, in a month's time, they're here. You know, every service in a month's time, who are they? Who is that person? You know what? You've known them all your life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's how quick this kind of a friendship in the Lord develops. The next thing you know, you're bosom buddies. You're close to them. You know, it doesn't take very long. And so what I saw, I think, was a lot of new people from the highways and the byways. You know, we have a lot of people that are out here that are fed up with church. If they can get the idea that you're fed up with church, I mean, you're bosom buddies right away. Because people have left churches for the same. You know, it's like they see the same. Was it? It was Ken just talking about seeing the legalisms. You know, there are so much legalisms in so many things in so many church systems today, and a pathetic situation. We look at the Pharisees and the legalisms at the time of Jesus. You know what? It's not any different than what we got today. It's the same thing. And so, there's people that have been in these legalistic type settings, and you know what they've done? In a church that I was a part of years ago, they were, you know, we would have these boast-a-thons. That's my word for it. And anyway, and churches would get together, and they would tell about the things that had happened in that church. Well, we, you know, this last year we baptized 400 people. And I heard a minister say, this last year we baptized 250 people. And I thought, that's really something. We only got 200 people in the church. Where'd they go? They baptized them. There was no follow-up, apparently, of any kind, and they left. And so we have a lot of people that have gone to churches and are fed up with churches, and they're out here. But you know what? They still are hungry for God. What I saw, I think, a week ago tonight, I saw a lot of highway persons and byway, you know, highways and the byways and the. And you know, the good and the bad, and it's like they weren't what I was used to. And they were like, you know, you ever see the little birds in a nest, and they got, you know, I saw an openness that I was like, what is this thing? And I tell you what, boys and girls, we were busy. It was an exciting, interesting, unbelievable experience a week ago tonight. And if I slept, it doesn't seem to me like I slept all night. I wasn't tired the next day. But I was busy, busy, busy. And I would rest and come back over here, and we were working with another church full of people. And you guys were the same way. It's like we were ministering to them, and we were helping them. And the thing about it that was so exciting was, it didn't take very long for him to say, I see it. I see it. Because God was opening things that we can't open.
Hello, my precious friends and family. Hi, Uncle Joe. I'm so appreciative to all of you. My friends and family, Mom and I were talking last night about, or maybe this morning, about, you know, people going to church and, you know, a couple comments. And I thought, well, I go to church twice a year. I go Christmas with whatever family event might be going on, and July when I'm here. But he dwells in the praises of his people.
Yes.
And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are church. And when we gather together, and when I sit at home, I swear my dog listens to more scripture and sermons than most people. I mean, you know, I know Joe likes my dog, Roo. He's a sweet little dog. Anyway, I open up the book of Philemon, and this is my expression of love to you. Your faithfulness. I'm so appreciative. He calls, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Aphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Oh, I feel that. You know, and there's a lot of different epistles that open with appreciation and thankfulness. You are a rare bunch. We are a rare bunch, a rare family. The last couple of days I was at a conference in Chicago, and the third richest man in the world bought our company about 14 years ago, and we had never met him, but he was there, and in a very small room of people. He was speaking, very Warren Buffett, very humble kind of guy. I'm sure we believe a lot of different things. However, in the room, people were asking him questions. You know, we were able to write in questions, and he was giving a lot of accolades to the founder of Pampered Chef. And he kept expressing to these people, because you know he must get asked this frequently, and he has met dignitaries all over the world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine who he has met? And he made the comment that he's going to be visiting with President Obama, and he's going to be speaking of, I don't know what he's talking about. And I'm thinking, here I am as I'm listening to him. What a different world. But, you know, he made a comment about something, and about the meaning of life. And you think, what if the world was your oyster? Just imagine for a minute that this world here, what if it was your oyster? What's your takeaway? And he's 84. So I'm sure he's, every morning when his eyes awake, he's thankful for every day. You know what I'm saying? The promise of, we don't have a promise of tomorrow, but later on, you maybe have fewer promises, if you know what I'm saying. But he made the, when you get to that point, maybe you start looking at things a little bit differently, and you start evaluating where you're at. And he made several comments to the effect of the legacy that you leave with people, and the connection that you have with people and family and friends. And he had a couple of quotes that were meaningful. But I thought to myself as I'm sitting in there, today I am meeting the richest people that I know. Today. Because when you look at eternity and what our purpose on life is, this isn't our best life now, folks. It's not even close. And our purpose, and what if, and every once in a while, there's these two people that I love with my whole, just with my life. They comment once in a while about, there's not a lot of people here. And I think to myself, I just don't see that as a problem. If there were two of us here, I just don't see it as a problem. And here's one reason why. I have a friend who posted something on Facebook, and I captured it, and I thought, oh, yeah. This is a quote. For a seed to achieve its greatest expression, it must come completely undone. The shell cracks, its inside comes out, and everything changes. To someone who doesn't understand growth, it would look like complete destruction. That's kind of true, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so if we are being completely cracked and undone and turned inside out and brought down to a one handful membership, this impact, and I really appreciate what you said today, Tim. It's kind of mind-blowing. Just going to say, throw that out there. It's a little mind-blowing. Because the natural mind looks so differently than the spirit realm. And what if our this is Facebook, what if our world and our mind and the things that we know with our mind are completely need to be undone and cracked and changed? To the world, it can look like, well, how many people do you have? How many people believe what you do? That's just not a requirement for truth. And what our foundation is, it's not going to be what our mind understands. And it's like Brittany was showing us a little video last night of Jasper walking off the couch. You know how most kids, your body will at least go to protect yourself? No. Whoop, 1 foot. It just went out. And he, of course, fell and crashed. And he got up with a big smile on his face because he didn't have that far to fall. But spiritually, in the spirit, when we read this and when we absorb this, and this becomes, our mind becomes transformed. It has to, because the natural mind just is never going to be able to understand it. And Tim's right that we're not going to be able to. Our natural mind really is encapsulated in this microphone's foam cap. That really is all that our mind can know. The rest of it, we're so completely dependent on this word, which is spirit, transforming our mind so that our flesh dies and that our spirit can become alive. I don't know why we're having, mourning the fact that our flesh is dying. This is a good thing, folks. This is a good thing. But it's so different than what the world tells us. And it's so different than what we learned growing up. But what if there was a people? The other day I was listening, I had the scriptures on. Every verse I heard, I put I just heard, what if, ahead of it. What if this word really is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path? And what if, blessed is the man who meditates day and night. What if? What if that's true? And what if my words are spirit? The flesh profits you nothing. What if the flesh really profits us nothing? Oh my gosh. And all this time I was trying to look pretty good. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? What if the realm that we are, that this word creates in us, what if it creates an army that only hears his voice? What if his sheep only hear this? What if we were trained? Sometimes I have meetings in my house, and I have had, and some of you have been to my house, I've had like 40 people jammed in there. And do you know my little tiny dog, that's just about this big, he can find me. And all I have to do is just say something. Sometimes I don't even have to say anything. He just knows right where I'm at, and he goes right to my feet. What if in all the voices and the pressures and the lure of the world, or in our greatest pain, in all of the distractions, what if our ears are so trained that all we hear is the voice of our shepherd? And if these words are spirit, and that creates that life in us, so that when it's time to open up our mouths, it's not me reasoning, it's not me figuring out. What if all of that just dies, and all I want, rich, poor, clothed, housed, fed, what if the only thing that had value was his spirit in me, and having a love for the truth in purity, in absolute purity? What if that's the only thing that I desired? And you know what? That's what Jesus was. He didn't really worry too much about where he was laying his head that night. So, I love you so much. I thank you so much for your faithfulness, your faithfulness, your faithfulness, your love for the truth. Your testimonies are just so, so meaningful. And I just have to say, Charlie, all of your analogies, you think up things I never could have. And your analogies, I love them. Ken, your unfinished sentences, I finish them on my end. I just want you to know. your mid-sentence and a new one starts, a new thought starts. I just want you to know when I'm listening to the testimonies. For me, they're interactive. Because on my end, I'm in my car, I'm in my office, I'm in my house. I'm talking the whole time you're talking. I just want you to know. All those, and the rest of you, all of those questions that haven't, the sentences that aren't answered, they are. They're answered on my end. I love you so much.
Whoops, that wasn't too far to follow.
I don't have too much to say, but I'll say it. You know that scripture about where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. And we use that to demonstrate that, hey, even if it's just two or three, he's there. You know?
I'm thankful for that one.
Yeah, well, right. Yeah. But, well, yes, it is. But what it's crossed my mind recently that maybe it means especially when there's just two or three. He's really there. You get too big a crowd, it dilutes him a little bit, you know? But if you have just two or three, boy, he's really there then. You know what I mean? There's no way of ruling out that interpretation. You can't tell exactly. But it has crossed my mind that we get a crowd in here and, oh, it's just not the way it used to be. We don't have nearly as much Jesus as we used to. So, anyway, think about that. I have thought of the story of Gideon. And, you know, if Gideon had 100,000, it wouldn't be much of a story there. It would be, you know, yeah, you whittle him down to 200, you got a pretty good story there, you know? But, and so in that same way, hey, there's glory available in a way that, you know, you fill all these, oh yeah, it'd be nice to have, you know. But still, we don't have the opportunity, you know, you fill this place and you don't have the opportunity that Gideon's soldiers had. Maybe a little rationalization going on there, but I also think it is true. You know. One last thing. You know, I'm not much of a computer fella, but I've had, you know, some passing, whatever. And they talk about things being in the cloud. You know? And when it's in the cloud, there is just infinite availability, possibility going on. If it's all confined with what's right within the box itself, it's finite. Well, it crossed my mind that when we are in the spirit, that is something like in the cloud, you know, it's infinite availability, infinite possibility.
The machine is still working. I thought that a certain verse said a certain thing, and I wanted to have Joanne look it up to make sure it did. And I'm not sure that I have the understanding of it, but in John 18:37, Jesus said, "For this reason was I born, for this cause I came, that I might bear witness to the truth." Okay, now we kind of grasp that. But the next sentence that he made is one that is kind of a puzzler. And he says, "And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." That's the next sentence. "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And I'm thinking, I'm not sure that I'm totally grasping that, because are you following what I'm saying? Because that's a little bit of a tricky thing here. I made a statement earlier, and I'm going to repeat it. And I know people, you know, I've heard, you know, things that have happened over the years, and I'm familiar with, you know, when you get to be this age, you're familiar with a lot of situations. And I know people that have had experiences in God that didn't agree with their church, and so they were afraid to say anything, you know, because it would create a problem. But they begin to see some truths in the scripture, and they were afraid to say anything. And I was thinking about it this morning, and I thought, you know, a lot of people are afraid to, if, you know, they start to get some truth, they're afraid to say anything, afraid to. And I thought, you know what, I'm afraid not to. It's kind of the difference between unbelief and faith. And So anyway, I want the truth.
Yes, amen.
And then I want to make another comment. Pablo and Justin and Cole went over to Lake Michigan, and this was Friday night, and the storm was so bad that they couldn't fish on Saturday morning. They went out on the lake, and the wind came up again, and they got back in, and so they didn't fish yesterday at all, but they went out early this morning. And I thought, you know what? God is doing such a phenomenal thing in Pablo. And you'd hear his testimonies. He's listening to the scriptures, just listening to them, and he's grasping things in the spirit, just doing a phenomenal thing. Where this fellow ever came from, I know he came from Chile, but it's like he came out of the angelic realm somewhere. And I thought, you know, Lord, help him. He's got over here with his two son-in-laws, and just bless him. I thought it, and I thought, I'm going to pray for him. You know what? I didn't. But the Lord heard my prayers before I ever, you know what I mean, even before I voiced them. And so this morning, by 9 o'clock, they had four big salmon. Yep. And I thought, oh, thank God. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, let's come up to the front. And thank God for little things.
Yeah.
And thank God for big fish.